June 11th, 2010.
Yesterday we considered the divided heart and its consequences. Today, let us consider the complacent heart. Now, complacent is not a word that you'll find in your Bible, but it does describe what you will find in your Bible. Complacency means to be satisfied with things as they are. We have the good life. Everything's fine. And we don't worry. There's a Reader's Digest story that describes that state in extreme. There was a couple who had a young child who had never learned to talk. And they took him to the family doctor, and he says, well, he's healthy. No reason why. Just let him take his time. He'll be okay. As time passed, he never talked. So they took him to a pediatrician. He examined him. He says, there's no reason why I shouldn't talk. He seems to be mentally alert. He's a healthy child. So they took him to every specialist they could locate. And no, he's fine. I don't know why he doesn't talk. But one day, when he was about 5 years old, he blurted out, hey, Ma, this toast is burnt. And she went into his raptures. Son, you can talk. Why haven't you talked before? He says, up to now, everything's been okay. Do you know Christians like that? We read something like that in the scripture. And on the other hand, for many years, the Denver Post carried Horace Tabor's motto. They carried it right below the name of the paper on the front page. There is no hope for the satisfied man. By which they meant there's no hope for improvement. There's no hope for change. There's no hope for betterment. There's no hope for correcting. He's satisfied. That's the complacent person. Now turn in your Bibles and to the second chapter of Revelation and see if we don't find that here. Beginning with the first verse, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. That was a busy church, don't you think? Don't you think that could be descriptive of many churches and people, evangelical churches in our country today? They're very busy. Busy doing the Lord's work. So busy that they don't stop to think, is this the Lord's work? And they have programs. Do they have programs? When people used to call me inquiring about this church, The first question they ask is, what programs do you have? The evangelical church of today, the super church, or even the smaller church. They have programs for every ill. And they have programs for this and programs for that. Not programs for sin, you understand, because, that is an illness. Sin is something you're a victim of. So we have to have a program for that. Doesn't that sound something like we have here? I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liar. And hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, and hast labored and hast not fainted. You might think that that's a good thing for a church like that, but are all of these things what the Lord would have us to do? He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Ephesus was known to be a very prosperous city in ancient times, and its peoples engaged in commerce from the east and from the west. It was the center of commerce, and they became very prosperous. You know what happens when Christians become very prosperous? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Or as the English Standard Version translated, because you have abandoned the love you had at first. Life is good. We have an active church and a cooling love. But we don't have to look that far to the mega church or churches like that. This is a common tendency of human nature to which all Christians are subject, and we have to guard against. Life is good. Things are going well. Our church is an active church, and it's growing. And we have learned how to market the church using the techniques of the business world. But there is a cooling love, a complacency that settles down. And in our own lives, when things are going well, we do have a tendency to cool off. This was a rather gentle rebuke from the Lord. You've left your first love, but he gives a challenge. The challenge for a complacent church, challenge for a complacent life is remember. Remember from whence thou art fallen. There are many things we need to forget, many things we need to leave in the past, forgetting those things that are behind. But there are some things we must never forget. We must remember what God saved us from. Remember back before you knew the Lord, what kind of life you lived, Of course, some of you have known the Lord for so long, you don't remember that time. But we all of us need to remember what we were and what we have been redeemed from. Do you remember the joy when you first gave your heart and your life to the Lord? How often do we stop to remember that joy and what the Lord did for us then, or the joy you experienced when you were filled with the Spirit? Many people are filled with the Spirit in many different ways, but the one thing that we all have in common is the joy of the presence of the Lord. Remember how it was. Remember how we came to be as we are now. There's another story that I read many years ago that illustrates this, and I'm sure it's often been used, but it's very appropriate. How a pastor went to call on one of the members of the church who hadn't been in attendance for a long time. And the pastor got all the usual answers. You know them. I've been so busy, or things just keep piling up, or my job is becoming very difficult, and Sunday's the only day I have off. I had a friend in our little meeting in New Mexico who was in that class, and when I talked to him about it, he says, "Well, Sunday's the only day I have to go fishing. I have a business that takes my time 6 days a week." Well, he sold his business and he got him a good life job, a 9-to-5 job, 5 days a week. And I said, "Now you can go fishing on Saturday and come to the meeting on Sunday." "Oh, but you don't understand," he said. It takes 2 days to get down to Roosevelt Lake and back." Well, then the Congress changed our holidays to 3-day holidays for our national holidays. I says, "Well, now you can come to church on Sunday, and you have 2 days to go fishing." "But you don't understand. It takes 3 days to go to Lake Powell and get back." He had forgotten his first love. He had forgotten what it was like. He had forgotten what the Lord had saved him from. Remember. So in this story, this pastor went to call on this church member who had not been in attendance. And he got all the same answers. "I can worship God in the mountains, in God's cathedral of the pines." And yes, you can. But that's not the question. Do you? And so they were sitting in front of a blazing fireplace. And without saying a word, the pastor reached over with the tongs and pulled one of the blazing coals out of the center of the fire. And he set it out on the hearth. Didn't say a word, but slowly the ember cooled until it was covered with a white crust of ash and barely glowing. Then, without a word, he picked up the coal in the tongs and put it back near one of the blazing coals, and immediately it burst into flame. The man got the point. We can worship God in the mountains and alone, and we do know the joy of such an experience. But to live the Christian life, to avoid the complacency of life, we need one another. We need to gather together regularly. We need each other to stoke the fire of that love that we first knew. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. Repent. What does that word mean? Modern Christianity says very little about repentance. Repent from what? I haven't committed a great sin. I haven't done anything wrong. Repent from what? Repent from complacency. Repent from taking the Lord and our salvation for granted. One of the worst things one can do concerning friendship is to take one's friend for granted. One of the greatest sins of a marriage is to take one's spouse for granted. And it is a sin to take our Lord for granted, to take our salvation for granted. Easy come, easy go. Life is good. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Rekindle the flame you've experienced right here, what it means when those from afar get together and renew friendships, renew fellowship, and together sing those songs, the revival songs, with fervor and enjoy once again the spirit of worship in the meeting. So we need to stir up the embers of our heart. We need to rekindle the flame and not have a complacent heart. The Lord was pretty gentle with Ephesus, but there's another church that was farther down the line of taking things for granted, enjoying the good life, in the church of Laodicea. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, or the beginner of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold, but I would that thou wert cold or hot. Because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Laodicea was situated in a valley where there were three different towns, Hierapolis and Laodicea, and there was another city there. I forget the name of it. But Hierapolis was not far from Laodicea, and there was a hot springs there. It came out of the ground boiling hot. And it ran down what we would call a creek toward Laodicea. But by the time it got to Laodicea, the water was just lukewarm. It was a mineral springs, so by the time it got the cooling water got to Laodicea, it was not palatable. That is the background of Jesus' observance of this church. They were like the water that flowed into their city. Once boiling hot, but now just lukewarm. But Laodicea was a very prosperous city too. They lived the good life. They'd forgotten how what it was at the first. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that you are poor and wretched and miserable, blind and naked. Complacency always results in further cooling of one's ardor, in further getting away from the memory of what Christ has done for us. Now, these people were believers. They were not apostates. They were believers, but complacency had robbed them of the riches of their Christian experience. We know that they were believers because he tells them to repent. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now, apostates, he doesn't chasten, he judges. He never says he loves apostates, so he loves these people, so they are his children. And he offers them that he will come and have fellowship with them if they will repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him, and he with me. And then he offers them a reward for overcoming the complacency into which they had followed. So the cure for complacency is to hearken, to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, to hear, truly hear, what is proclaimed from the Word. Listen to the Spirit. Listen to His correction. Do the first works, that is, do what you did. When first the glory of the Lord burst upon your heart, when first the Spirit fills you to overflowing, to remember what it was like, and to stir up the embers of the heart into that zealous flame again. And the challenge for him that he gives to this church is, be zealous, therefore. Recapture the zeal that once filled your life. Remember, there is no hope for the satisfied believer. Always be satisfied with Jesus, but never with our own state, with our own experience. Be zealous, therefore, and guard against the complacent heart. Tomorrow we'll consider the fervent heart. That is what we desire.